We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we've entitled the message today, The Blessings of Submission. Now, we've been talking about submission for the last several weeks. How many of you enjoyed last Sunday's sermon? How many wives enjoyed that sermon? How many husbands enjoyed that sermon? Well, I have to tell you, on Thursday night, we had our men's Zoom meeting. And the topic of discussion was 1 Peter 3, verse 7. That was the one verse in that passage last week that pertained to the men. And that one verse is loaded with info for husbands and men to consider in loving their wives and serving the Lord. So we're going to read 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. And as we read this, why don't we stand together? In the meantime, I got a text saying that Raquel's daughter had a little bit of a setback last night. She has developed pneumonia, so we just want to keep her in prayer again. I don't know the young lady's name, but we'll just pray for her as well. So 1 Peter 3, starting at verse number 8, Peter writes, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courteous. Not returning evil for evil, nor reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Father, thank you for your word today. We pray your blessing over the sermon. Lord, help me to preach it, proclaim it the way you want it to be preached and proclaimed today. Anoint me, anoint my lips and my heart and my mind and my spirit, that I may speak forth the things of God in such a way, Lord, that you'll be pleased and your people will be edified and encouraged. Father, we do want to pray for this young lady again, and we're thankful she's doing better, but we heard this report just now. We pray for continued healing in her life, and may the peace of God be with Raquel and her family. Let faith arise within them, but we pray, Lord, for a good report later today that she's still recovering and still getting better. Let her get home really soon. We thank you and we praise you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Let me start by saying this, and this may, I don't know how you're going to feel about this, but I would say that every Christian must live under an authority other than themselves. This is what Peter's talking about. Every Christian is called by God to stop living for self and live for a different authority, live under a different authority. I love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said one little thing. He said, the love of God constrains us. And I always like that verse because it reminds me of what happened in my life and probably in your life. But when the love of God became real in us, I don't know about you, but in me, I was all over the place before. But it constrained me. It got me together. It put me together in such a way that my life would become productive. You know, the love of Christ constrains us, puts us together, and propels us into action to go forward. So what Peter is saying here kind of echoes that concept. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 5, we won't read the whole thing, but just to allude to it. But Peter's saying, look, we're being built up into a spiritual house. We're being established as a holy priesthood that we may offer, spiritual sacrifices. Remember that sermon a few weeks ago? We're called, not like the Old Testament priest, but we're called as New Testament believers to give sacrifices to God. It's the way that we live. Hello. We don't have to kill animals and burn wheat and all that. We have to give our lives as a sacrifice. And so he goes into all these different things. He talks about submitting to government, and first of all, submitting to the Lord in verses 11 and 12. He talks about submitting to government. We talked about that. He talks about submitting to those that are over you in the workplace, like your boss or your foreman or the CEO of your company. And by the way, I'm under submission too. I'm part of the Assemblies of God. I have a superintendent that resides in Southbridge, oversees a tri-state area. I'm part of that whole movement. I'm in submission to them. And then he talked about, which we all loved last week, spouses submitting to one another. And now he's going into this area where he starts with finally, and what he's saying is submit to one another. And what he's saying here, when you submit to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a blessing on you. How many like to get blessed by God? It doesn't say exactly what it is, but you know what? I just want to live under God's blessing. I just want to be in good relationship with God and people. If I do that, I am blessed. Now, let me give you a quick definition of what I mean by submission here. Did I write it down? Submission is to yield and to humbly come under an authority other than ourself or yourself. So that means giving up our rights. But I find this is the battle within us. We all want it back. But the Lord is always saying, give it back to me. And we always go through life, I want my life back. And he's saying, no, you can't have it back. You're supposed to crucify yourself and die every day and live unto God. And when we do that, guess what? We have the blessing. But that is exactly the struggle. And I think if anyone knew how to articulate that, it was Peter, for goodness sakes. He dealt with that a long time. We only know a little bit of what he dealt with, but we can see from the Gospels and even his interaction with Paul that time, he struggled with giving up his rights to say something, do something, feel something, or whatever. And he gives some great counsel here. So he's closing his thoughts here. Let's see, chapter 3, verses 9. If you look at verse 9, we'll get into this. But the end of verse 9 says that you may inherit a blessing. In verse number 10, which is a quotation from Psalm 34, actually, I think in the original it came across as a question, like who would love life, or who would want to see good days or long days in their life? Well, the answer to that is everybody would. You know, it's like a hypothetical thing where, like, who would want that? Everybody would want that. And what Peter is saying, if you want that blessing, it all begins in your submission to God, government, your work relations, your spouse, and then finally to one another. I think it's pretty awesome when we think about the way we submit to one another determines the blessing of God on our lives. And when I think about that, I think that the value of the body of Christ just went up several notches. And we live in a day when, like post-COVID days, when church attendance has dwindled across the country, probably across the whole wide world. But the word of God is still the same. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Encourage one another. You know, bless one another. Especially as you see the day approaching. And the day of Christ is definitely approaching. So I want to go through this, only five verses, but you should know by now that five verses may take a little time to get through. We're not going to rush through it. We're going to just see what's going on here. And I want to end by giving you five prerequisites to receiving that blessing. So verse number 8. He says, finally. So this is the final little section on submission, although looking ahead in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see that sometimes the results of blessing, they may be, the results of submission may be blessing, but it also may include suffering, which will be another subject for next time. But I realize when I say that, I heard recently that there's some churches, even local churches, that don't like to focus on the negative things in life. That God is able to do everything and we just have to step into that realm of victory. Listen, I, you know, 47 years with Jesus. I've been on the mountain and in the valley. I'm still standing, but it's by the grace of God. I don't know where I would be, where Pam and I would be, without the struggles that we went through in life. And sometimes you get to a point and say, Lord, why? And then God, you know, God begins to speak to your heart. Why? Because you would never change and grow up otherwise. You're going through, I'm allowing you to go through this so that you will mature and your faith will deepen. So I kind of feel something about Christians, my brothers and sisters, that want to avoid the whole aspect of suffering, because I see suffering as a big part of our lives. You know, not only now, but, you know, at the end of our lives, you know, often. But I just, you know, that, and Peter's talking here, and not to forget, this was written at a time when the church was going through persecution, for goodness sakes. So what he's saying is, you're going to go through persecution, chapter 1, verse 1, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. They were running away to save their lives. And in that context, as you submit to God and everything else in the proper way, you'll be blessed. How do you like that? You might be persecuted, but you'll be blessed. That's pretty awesome when you think of it. Well, what does that say? That says faith must go up really high. It's always a walk in faith, isn't it? It always comes down to faith, how we look at things, how we're going to trust God with different things. But it says, finally, my brethren, let all of you be of one mind. He's talking to the church. If you go back to chapter 1, the pilgrims that were running. But, you know, be of one mind. Well, I thought about that. You know, I'm from New York, so I grew up with the Yankees, right? Now, I know the Yankees and the Red Sox have a major issue. And we've had issues in the church because of the Yankees and the Red Sox. The whole deal. That's not what he's talking about here. We can have differences with that stuff. Hello. And I like my meatballs with the little onions in them. Maybe some of you don't like onions in your meatballs or whatever. David, I do like your meatballs with the lamb and the pork. It's all right. But, you know, be of the same mind. That doesn't mean all of that. It means having the mind of Christ. Let's not forget what we're all about here. We're all about Jesus. I mean, we have fun and we fool around. We may even go to a baseball game. But the main thing is that we're focusing on God and the fellowshipping of the saints. We're growing in grace together and we're learning from each other. Paul said in Corinthians, he said, we have the mind of Christ. To the Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he became a servant. But let that mindset be in you. He said in Romans, don't be conformed to this world, the way the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God for your life. So finally, brethren, be together. Don't be at odds with each other over doctrinal issues and over how to serve God, but be of one mind. Get the heart and soul of Jesus. Know his word. Now, that's a good question. How do we know the mind of Christ? Well, the best way I know how to get the mind of Christ is to know what's in the word of God. Because Jesus is the word. So the more we know the word, the more we have the mind of Christ. So I would encourage you to know the word, study the word, grow in the word, live in the word. And see, the whole point is, remember, he's writing to the church. This is interesting. It's as though he's saying, how can we fulfill the Great Commission if we can't even get along with everybody in the church? We've got to start this whole thing here. Jesus said it best at the Last Supper, which Peter was at. I give you a new commandment that you love each other. You know, and the whole world will know that you're my disciples by your love for each other. This is Peter that struggled with relationships and authority and everything else, and he finally gets it here. But be of one mind, you know, love others. I heard this quote yesterday. I read this quote. If you obey the scriptures that say to love each other, sooner or later, you're going to start liking that person. Do you ever hear that? You know, I love you, but man, I don't like that guy. I love him, but I don't like him. No, that's not really where it's at, you know. But if we love them as Christ, we'll eventually come to like them. And it goes on in verse number 8. Let's see. He says to have compassion. Let's see. Have compassion for one another. This is in the church. So if anyone thinks we're all completed and all fixed up perfectly, we have another thought coming. We're all on the potter's wheel being changed, hopefully. No one has arrived yet. You know, we have the perfect section up here. If you did arrive, let me know. We'll get you a nice, comfortable chair. You could sit over here. But, you know, have compassion with each other. You know, we have the same Father. We have the same, we're forgiven the same. We're all under grace. We're all imperfect. We all need Jesus. And be compassionate towards one another. It says to love as brothers. You know, going deeper here, feeling each other's feeling each other's pain and struggles and hardships, but get to know each other and have compassion and love as brothers and be tenderhearted towards people. This is in the body of Christ. And to be courteous towards people. I love all these words he's throwing around. Peter is quite the guy. But to be courteous, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love is not rude. Love is patient and respectful and so forth. Another little footnote in my Bible for courteous means to be humble towards each other. So we would talk with respect. We would talk with the right tone or the right volume in our voice or the right attitude. And these are major instructions coming from Peter, how the church should function. You know, the church is not perfect, but if we all have the same mindset, we have the same mind, we have compassion for one another. Listen, when somebody's struggling, it's not a time to point fingers. There's not a time to criticize. It's a time to pray for that person. Maybe walk alongside. Maybe be a counselor of sorts to somebody that needs someone to talk to. But instead of being critical. Now, being this way, being of one mind, being compassionate, being tender-hearted, loving each other, being courteous. Someone might say, "Well, you know, if we're that way, we're like being a pushover, or we're being weak." No, actually, if we're that way, if we have love for each other and compassion and are courteous and respectful to one another, that demonstrates that our faith is strong. We're able to become vulnerable with each other. You see that? This is good advice from Peter. Let your guard down. Get to know each other. Get to love each other. Get to help each other. 1 Corinthians 13, again, it says, love believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. So verse number 8 is all these things that we should be doing, right? The verse number 9, he gets into what we shouldn't do. And what we shouldn't do is do what we used to do before we knew Christ. It says, don't return evil for evil. Don't return reviling for reviling. In other words, don't get even with people. Don't hurt people. Don't talk bad about people. Don't curse like you used to. But instead of that, give blessing into a situation. I like what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He said to love your enemies. He said to do good to those that hurt you and to bless those that curse you. Now, all that's well and good until it happens to you. You know what I mean? You could know this and have it in your head and tell everyone what they should be doing. When it happens to you, man, it's a whole different story. And I have a sermon percolating in the back of my mind about an episode in David's life. I shared it on a Wednesday night some months ago. But there was a person in David's life that was from the family of King Saul. King Saul had died. His name was Shimei. And Shimei threw rocks at David because he couldn't stand David. David did nothing to this guy, but he threw rocks at him to hurt him. And David's right-hand man wanted to chop his head off, and David said, no, 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 no. God is allowing him to do that. And David was like a forerunner of doing what Jesus said. Love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Be kind to those that want to hurt you and so forth. So it's a hard thing to do, verse number 9. It's a hard thing because your ego is involved. Pride is involved. Forgiveness and grace are involved. Self-control is involved. Discipline's involved. Faith and trust and dying to self. All these things are involved here. But verse number 9, if you are familiar with Galatians 5, which talks about the works of the flesh versus the works of the fruit of the Spirit, verse number 9 starts out with the works of the flesh. We don't respond with works of the flesh. If you do bad to me, I'm not supposed to do bad back to you. If you curse me out, I'm not supposed to curse you out. That's the work of the flesh. I'm supposed to bless you. Somehow I have to think, how can I bless you or help you or something? But see, in doing that, guess what? I'm the better person. I can sleep at night because I didn't do anything wrong. You know, I'm responding the way Christ would want me to respond. So, verse number 9, he said, you know, on the contrary, give blessing, knowing that you were called to this. Oh, yeah. We Christians are called to be higher in those relationships. Jesus said, we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. Let your light shine. Let your salt make your world taste a little bit better. That's what he's saying here. And then he ends the little saying, this little verse by saying, you know, when you do all of that, it's all good and everything. But on top of all that, when you do that, you inherit a blessing from God. It's like God is rewarding us for doing what we're supposed to be doing, for goodness sakes. So we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live like this. We have the power of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we inherit a blessing. What a good God we serve. Now Peter, from here, goes into verses 10, 11, and 12. What crucial and intelligent timing of what he's doing right here. So in verse number 8, this is what you should do. Verse number 9. What you shouldn't do, you're called to do better, blah, blah, blah. You may get a blessing. Then he starts quoting Old Testament scripture. So let's look at verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. James says in James 1:26, if he who thinks he's religious doesn't bridle his tongue, this man's religion is useless. Verse 11 says, let him turn away from evil. Let him begin to do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Paul said in Romans 12:18, as far as it concerns you, live at peace with all men. Verse number 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. After Jesus healed the blind man in John 9, the blind man said, God hears worshipers and doers of his will. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Peter says a lot here. I have to think back on Peter's life, some of the things he went through, how he questioned Jesus, how he bickered with the other apostles, how he denied the Lord 3 times and had a conflict with Paul. But now he puts it together that we must love and respect and honor one another. And when we do that, we get the blessing. To me, that's a good God. That's a good God. Yeah, amen. So John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus instituted the new commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all the world will know that you have love, that you're my disciples. Can you see the value of the local body of Christ? See, this is the kind of message that should be preached in every church. I mean, it should be preached to the church, and there's that application for it. So, yeah, we could take this and apply it to our Baptist friends or whatever, different Christian people that we may know. Yeah, that's all true. But it's really more pertinent right here in this local setting. For me and Pamela in our lives, you know, a friend of mine who led us to the Lord, my friend Lenny, There was another friend named Jerry. So Lenny and Jerry, they both told us the same thing. You got to go to church. And I said, all right, where do we go to church? So I think it was Jerry that told us, go to the little Assembly of God church down the street over there, North Carolina. I said, what's Assembly of God? I didn't even know what it was. But we learned very early on how crucial the body of Christ was and is in our lives. I always tell people, if I wasn't pastoring, I would be going to a church somewhere. I would be part of a church because I know the value of a church. I know the value of getting to know people, maybe being used by the Lord or being ministered to by other people. I get all that, and I love all of that. So let's break this down a little bit. I have five things to share, so each one will not be that long. So these are prerequisites that we would have to deal with before we inherit this blessing. And what is the blessing, actually? Let me try to articulate that. In verse number 10, the blessing is simply being at peace with God and peace with people. Living a life that's conflict-free with people. For myself, when I'm good with God and good with people, I'm having a good day. Hello? See, if those two things are crucial for me, I've got to be right with God. I've got to be right with people. But I realize that whole relationship with God and people is contingent upon a lot of things that I do or don't do. So I'm going to give you five things to think about for the blessing of God that comes from submitting, really in all these different areas, but in this case, submitting to one another. So this is a case for the importance of the local church. Now, you are all here, so bravo, good for you. Those online, glad you're online. But I'm looking forward to the day when, 10 years ago or 12 years ago, this place was so full, we had to go to two services. We had two services for about 7 years. And then COVID hit and everything changed. But I'm looking forward to the day when the local church is thriving with God's presence and people coming in and people getting to know each other and blessing each other and working things out together. This is a healthy body of believers. So the first thing, amen. The first thing, I'm going to break it down and go right through this, but the first thing, if we want to get the blessing of God, we have to become followers of Christ. You know, we have to really become a follower. Verse number 8, when I read verse number 8, I see Jesus written all over it. His love, his compassion, his tenderheartedness, his courteousness to people. We're called to be Christ-like and to follow Jesus' example. And be of one mind and know the Word of God. Study the Word of God. I want to encourage you to get into these sermons. I think you're getting into it. But get into the sermons. If you really want to get into the sermon, you can go to our webpage and look up media and find the outline that's on the screen every week and kind of use that as a study guide as you rehear it. But get into the Word of God. This is a true indication of following Christ. We'll never love each other and do what God wants us to do if we're not in the Word of God. I would encourage you, Wednesday night in the Word is going very well, 20, 25, sometimes 30 people in a Bible study online. It's a great study. And several people, you know, are communicating. And we may talk about meatballs or whatever, but that's okay. But there's a lot of people that aren't commenting, and that's okay too. I'm just saying, get into the Word. We're going verse by verse right now through 2 Samuel on Wednesday nights and right now through 1 Peter. To me, and listen, I preached for about 30 years without preaching verse by verse. I preached for about 25 years. Just, Lord, give me a message for Sunday. For 25, 28 years. That's a long time. Then it hit me one day. Wait a minute. Why don't I change it up a little bit and go through verse by verse? I've learned more this way than the other way. Personally, we get into, I don't think I would have ever spoken on marriage last week unless we happened to be there at that time. And aren't you glad that we did? I hope so. So get into the Word of God. Tuesday talk with my grandkids, wonderful time, half hour in the Word. Sometimes there's 10 or 11 people on there that listen to what they have to say. Men's Zoom meeting was great last Thursday. Women's meeting every month. I'm just saying, if you want to be a follower of Christ, you've got to get into the Word. And you could tell me, I watch stuff on YouTube. All right, but that guy's not your pastor. I'm your pastor. I know what's going on around here that may be applicable for you in your situation or the church's situation. And I'm not saying the other things aren't good. They're good. There's some good preachers out there. But they're preaching to their church. I'm preaching to my church. So I'm just asking you to get into the Word of God. Mark 8:34, Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and come after me. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter says, Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. We need to do what Jesus did, say what Jesus said, feel what Jesus felt, see what Jesus saw, and hear the way Jesus heard. So if you want to get the blessing of God and feel good about your life, you have to become a real follower of Christ. Now, this is like a piggyback of last week. I said something about who you get married to should be a follower of Christ, not just in word, but in real life, in real action, be a follower. How can you tell if someone's a follower? Well, one indication is, are they in the Word of God? Do they have a prayer life? Do they seek God? You know, are they concerned about the things that Christians are concerned about? Are they concerned about sin in their community or sin in their home or sin in their family? So if you want the blessing, we have to be a follower of Christ. I'm very grateful for the people in my life from the very beginning that always pointed me to the Word of God. Rick, man, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Get a commentary. Get some books about the Word. Read and study the Word of God. And I've been a student of the Word since May of 1977, and I'm still learning fantastic things. It's amazing what's in the Word of God. But if you want to get the blessing of being submitted to one another, please become a follower of Christ. Secondly is this. We've got to crucify our flesh. I like verse number 9. This reminds me so much of my old self. Someone did me bad, I'll do bad to them. Someone yelled at me, I would yell louder at them. Hello? Am I the only one? You know what I'm saying? Someone hurts me or whatever, man, no, I gotta retaliate. I gotta get even. But see, that's the old nature. And you know, sometimes the old nature dies hard, but what he's saying here, you've got to crucify that and live unto God. You're called to be a blessing in those difficult situations. I wish I could say I had this down my whole Christian life. I did not have it down my whole Christian life. I'm learning now how very, very important this is. Because sometimes we say something or do something, it's hard to take that back, even when you apologize, because the damage is done. It would be better to just avoid it, you know, but that would take a lot of self-control and submission to the Lord. But we're called to crucify the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, you know, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. I think, you know, there's a correlation here. Jesus said, you can't put the new wine of the gospel into an old wineskin of the Old Testament because they don't mix together. It'll crack open the old wineskin. You got to put the new wine in a new wineskin. In other words, you got to put the gospel of Jesus Christ into a new heart that's able to handle the things of God. You can't get the Word of God into your heart with an old, sinful, rebellious heart. It'll probably drive you crazy if you do that. But he's saying, crucify your flesh, get your heart right, that when you receive the Word of God, it finds good soil to grow in. We read in Romans 6, Paul said, what shall we say then? Shall we sin more so that grace would abound? What a great idea. Some people did that. Some people do that now, as a matter of fact. Grace is always there. Yeah, okay. And he said, no. How can you who died to sin live any longer in it? He goes on this whole talk about baptism, how you were baptized into Jesus' death, you go under the water, you come out with the resurrected Christ in your heart, you're a new creation, you don't live in sin anymore. So going back to this whole concept, we'll never get the blessing if we're tiptoeing in two different worlds. We can't serve God and serve the world at the same time. We have to surrender. Jesus, Matthew 5:13, I said it before, but Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth." I love the analogies. So practical. But the Lord is saying, as we crucify our flesh, we're bringing light into somebody's life. They don't have to live that way anymore. We're salt. We make life be better, taste better, you know, feel better. We give an ingredient that helps people, you know, see the goodness of God. So we have two things so far. One is to be a real follower of Christ. And secondly, to crucify your flesh. Can I tell you something? It doesn't end, by the way. If you think you got it down, tomorrow's another day. Let me just forewarn you. If you got it down, hallelujah, but there's something else tomorrow. So number three is this, and this is a huge topic. Tame your tongue. So verse number 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Wow. James said in chapter 2, how great a forest a little fire kindles. Yeah, it's true. Proverbs 18:21, one of my favorites. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What you say can kill somebody or give somebody life. Gossip is a poison in the church. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 12, it's grouped under the same heading as these sins: contentions, jealousy, anger, selfishness, backbiting, and whisperings or gossiping. If you ever feel like you're unsure if you should say something or not to somebody, you probably shouldn't. Just think about it for a little bit longer before you say it, because it might be too late and you can't take it back. So if you want the blessing of God, and this is one of the hardest things to tame, is the tongue. But the tongue can be used for great things too, to bless others, to encourage others, you know, to inspire others. And sometimes it's what we don't say that matters. And so I want to encourage you, tame your tongue. If you want the blessing, you got to be careful what you say. Let me bring it back to a marriage. I think I alluded to it last week. Sometimes we get all these Christian principles down pat. You know, we're great with everybody, except we let our spouse have it or our kids have it because no one knows except them. It's just private. No. That's why I say, like last week, our spouse is our brother or sister in Christ. So the same principles apply in that relationship. And our kids are even, you know, another thing. Our kids are just so precious, so vulnerable, so impressionable. When they hear a loud voice or arguing or bickering, it leaves an impact that's usually not good. And how can I say this? This is what we used to say. If you go home and have your pastor for lunch, your kids are listening to you have your pastor for. I don't mean to come over to eat. I mean you're talking bad about your pastor, and your little ears are listening to mommy and daddy or whoever talking about that man of God. They're too young. If you have a problem, talk to the pastor. The pastor could handle that, but you have to be worried about how you're dealing with kids. What they're hearing. Little ears hear everything. So be careful. Tame your tongue. Here's number four, if you want the blessing. Seek peace always. Verse number 11 says, let him turn away from evil, do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Jesus said a great phrase. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the sons of God. I love peacemakers. My wife is a peacemaker. Pamela's a peacemaker. I could be Rocky 10 or whatever. But she could be a peacemaker. I've seen her be a peacemaker. She can talk in situations where I'm ready to not talk anymore. I'm ready for some action. But blessed are the peacemakers. Seek peace always. Paul said it. I said it earlier. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. But the next verse in Romans 12:19, he says, Don't avenge yourselves. Don't get even with people. You know, let wrath go. Give it to God. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I'll repay. That's even worse than me repaying somebody's craziness. Let the Lord deal with them. You know? And that's what we see in the New Testament. We see Paul several times. Give it over to God. Give it to God. Give it to God. Let God deal with that person. So a kind word will often turn away wrath. A pleasant demeanor, healthy body language, and the way that we present ourselves. All these things are symbolic of the peace within us. And, you know, you have to think about that. How can we be a peacemaker? Well, this is my habit, because I haven't always been a peacemaker, but my habit for a while now, I have to start my day getting alone with God. It changes everything. Every day I pray, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit for today. I need your Holy Spirit for today. Because more often than not, in the position that I'm in, I get into situations with people or just things that happen. I've got to be on my best game here. I've got to be on my guard. I've got to be protected by the Lord. And sometimes, you know, things happen so quick, sometimes you don't have time to even think about it. You just react. I'm saying, Lord, let me react in the right way. But that's got to start at 6 o'clock in the morning. You hear what I'm saying? Because I don't know what's going to happen at 7 o'clock, let alone 10 o'clock at night. But when I'm tired. But, you know, we have to be ready for the storms that come. We have to be a people of prayer, which is the next point, actually, is to keep praying. Verse number 12 says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. I like that. His eyes are open. His ears are open. He's listening for the prayers of the saints. We must be a people of prayer. I read a scripture, was it this morning or yesterday morning? I forget, early. Hebrews 5:7, it says that Jesus earnestly, vehemently cried out to the Father. He prayed with a fervency regarding letting this cup pass. James says in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Can we just talk about the word fervent for a minute? That means, like, you know, desperate for God. It means lifting our voice and beseeching the Lord, crying out to God boldly, confidently, expectantly, quoting God's word to him sometimes, standing on biblical principles. And we have to really know who we are in Christ. A lot of times when I'm praying for someone, I'll say, Lord, this person, that's your son or that's your daughter. And sometimes I say, Lord, I'm your son. I know what your word says. I'm a child of God. Your word says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Your word tells me I don't need to be discouraged or cast down. I need to lift up my eyes to the hills and see my God at work in my life. And so I need to, and the word says I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Really? The Holy Spirit lives in this temple? Oh my goodness. When I pray, the word of God says he hears. One scripture I say all the time to the Lord, when Jesus, they rolled away the stone where the dead man was lying. It was Lazarus. And Jesus lifted his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me and that you always hear me. I say, Lord, thank you that you heard me and you always hear me. I may not see the result of that prayer yet, but I know that God heard me. We have to have a confidence that whatever's going on, and some of us, we have this McDonald's mentality. I want the answer, you know, in 5 minutes. And sometimes it's going to be 5 years or 25 years. Believe me when I tell you. It may be longer. The point is, are you praying about it? Or did you give up and throw in the towel? I don't ever want to be accused of throwing in the towel. I want to be steadfast. I want to be focused. I want to go out of this life as a man of prayer and trust in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. So I try to do that, but, you know, I have a life to live, and so do you. So I give the Lord my time in the morning, but then throughout the day, guess what? I'm praying. No one knows I'm praying, but I'm praying. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, one of my favorite scriptures, it was a story about the widow that was bothering the judge. But at the end of that passage, the Lord said, But will the Son of Man really find faith on the earth when he comes back? And what that means is this woman was pestering the judge. Will Jesus find his people praying when he returns? Everyone talks about the return of the Lord. Yeah, he's coming soon. I believe he's coming soon. But will he find us as a praying people? Or will he find us in rebellion or in discord or disarray? Will he find us submitted to his authority? I want to be submitted to his authority. So the blessing of submission. And remember, this whole thing becomes a way of life. It becomes like a spiritual walk, a spiritual attitude. It's our Christian nature and our Christian attitude. You certainly must have met people in your lives that no matter what comes their way, they're okay. I used to quietly envy people like that, but now I want to be like that. I don't want my world to be shaken by life and things that come my way. I want to be able to look back and say, okay, this is not what I want to see happen, but I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust the Lord to see us through this. Listen, you know my heart as a pastor. I've said it a lot. I'm not afraid to say it. I want this church filled up. But guess what? It's not filled up right now. What am I going to do? Stay home? And get angry at God and say, God, poor me. No, I'm not poor me. I'm happy. I'm happy people are here. I'm happy I'm healthy. I'm happy I have a word to preach. You know, God blesses me with a word. It's good. You're paying attention. What else could I want? This is good. This is good. So let's stand together. We're going to wrap this up. We're going to read verse number 9. It's on the board, on the screen up there. So this is like one of those things where we talked last week about a husband's prayer life could be hindered by the way they treat their wife. There's another scripture that talks about obeying your parents. It's the first commandment with a blessing. You obey your parents. You're blessed for that. But here's another one. When you submit to one another and you live within the local body of Christ, you have a blessing on your life. I want that blessing. I want that joy. I want that contentment in my heart. Things may not be perfect, but deep down, it's all okay. God is in control. So here we go. The five prerequisites. Make sure you're following Jesus. Make sure you crucify the flesh and tame your tongue, seek peace, and pray, pray, pray. Let's read verse 9 together. Can we do that? Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Oh. Okay, let me do that again. Say it with me. Not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. That was my fault. That was my fault. Every head bowed for just a moment, please. I think the most important thing that we're saying here today is the first point, to be a follower of Jesus. There may be someone here or someone online today. You may know all about Jesus. Like, you know, John the Baptist was preaching in those days, and Herod loved to hear John the Baptist preach, but he never submitted his life to the Lord. Some people love being around the church. They love the songs. They love the atmosphere. They love everything. They love the music. They love the people, but yet their heart is far from God. We would be amiss if we didn't take a minute and just say, listen, if you're here today, come on. This is your day to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where you've been. You may have had a terrible life. You may have had a great life. But many great people, good people, are dying without a Savior. And so the question is there anyone here this morning that just wants to follow Jesus? I want to become a follower of Jesus. Raise your hand if that's you. Yes? All right. Oh, Oh, wonderful. Praise God. Thank you back there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, let me go on then. You don't have to raise your hand for this, but just crucifying the flesh. There may be some areas of your life, you know, that you know are not right. You need to crucify those things. Taming the tongue. Getting a handle on what you say, how you say what you say. Pursuing peace instead of conflict. And maybe some of you need to begin in earnest a prayer life. I'm going to pray. Lord God, thank you for your word today. Thank you that we're here at this point in this chapter. Lord, help us now to put this all together, to learn from Peter's teaching here, that we all want the blessing. I don't know anyone that doesn't want the blessing. But there's some things we need to do to inherit that blessing. As David said, who wants to leave a good life? Who wants to lead a good life and live a long life? Well, yeah, all of us do. But we ought to do some certain things. Lord, help us to become true followers of yours. Help us, Lord, to crucify our flesh. Help us, Lord, to tame our tongue, which is a poison and a fire. Help us, Lord, to pursue peace with others, not conflict. And Lord, for some, let us begin in earnest a prayer life. It may be 5 or 10 minutes, but let us begin a prayer life every single day. And for those that do pray, Lord, let us continue to pray in earnest every single day. So thank you, Lord. Lord, for anyone that needs to receive you, I know there were some hands went up. We pray that before they leave this sanctuary, that we would have an opportunity to pray together. So Lord, thank you for this time together. We leave it all in your hands and pray for your perfect will to be done. Now, Lord, may your blessing be upon our fellowship, and let it be an opportunity for us to get to know each other and to love and respect each other. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. So if you raised your hand for salvation, please come and talk with me. I'd love to pray with you, give you a little book to read if that's the case. Otherwise, the cafe's open. Have some fellowship and get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ.